Welcome to Ave Maria in the Afternoon, examining the world through the lens of faith from the heart of the church to help us navigate the culture. Here's Dr. Marcus Peter.
Good afternoon. Thank you very much for joining us on this hour of Ave Maria in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter, coming to you from the Good News Cruise 2026, a joint cooperated production of Ave Maria Radio and Corporate Travel. And we are proud to be able to bring the good news of marriage and the family, as well as a time of relaxation and vacation for us to enjoy the creation of God. Now, today for this program, we're going to begin by speaking with my friend Rob Cozine of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. God gave all of us as human beings the free will. We are bearers of the divine image, and so we have intellect and will. We are able to think for ourselves, and we're able to make decisions for ourselves and our lives. In the book of Sirach, we see that when God in the beginning created man, he made him subject to his own free choice. If you choose, you can keep the commandments. They will save you. Now, that is a statement in no uncertain terms. It's unequivocal. Choose the way of the Lord and choose life. Reject the way of the Lord and choose death. There's no in between here. But, and that's why when we talk about free will, we need to be careful. Freedom of the will does not mean license to do whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want. In fact, freedom, especially from a social context, has to do with, as John Paul II would say, the right to live as we ought, which means the confines of morality and the ethical moral law, and that the objectivity of it from the natural law framework binds every single person. Liberty does not mean the right to live in wanton hedonism. And so Rob Cozine is going to help unpack that for us. After that, I will be speaking with Beverly Jacobson. Beverly is a military wife, homeschooling mother of nine, the youngest of whom has significant special needs. We're going to be talking with her about what to expect when the unexpected happens during your pregnancy. Beverly has just authored a very simple book to read, and she is the founder of Verity's Village, now known as Mama Bear and Mama Bear Care, and this apostolate is meant to help parents whose children receive terminal diagnosis receive support. For now, the headlines.
Thanks, Marcus. Good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Friday, February 13th. It's the Feast of Blessed James Miller. Today's news brought to you by Ave Maria University. Your vocation location is at avemaria.edu. The Vatican is offering to continue to dialogue with the Society of St. Pius X, but is warning that illicit episcopal consecrations would immediately end conversations. SSPX holds irregular communion with the Catholic Church and said earlier this month they would be ordaining new bishops without a papal mandate this summer, an act that would put the group once again in a canonical schism. Secretary of Defense Pete Hegseth's push to punish Senator Mark Kelly is being blocked by a federal judge.
This isn't about me. This is about an administration that is out of control on so many different levels.
The Arizona Democrat has been a target of Hegseth since releasing a video urging U.S. service members to refuse illegal orders. In his 29-page ruling, the judge saying that Senator Kelly was reprimanded for exercising his First Amendment rights to speak on matters of public concern. Earlier this week, a Washington, D.C. grand jury refused to indict Kelly and other Democratic lawmakers who took part in the video. Former CNN anchor Don Lemon has pleaded not guilty to federal charges in connection with an anti-ICE protest at a Minnesota church last month. Lemon has said he was there to report on the protest as an independent journalist. Attorney General Pam Bondi calling the protest a coordinated attack. Today is Friday the 13th, and that terrifies millions of Americans. Some won't even go to work today, and some won't eat in restaurants, and many would never plan their wedding for this day. No one is exactly sure where the legend of Friday the 13th being unlucky began, though researchers feel the superstition is very odd. From the Ave Maria Good News Cruise, I'm Steve Clark.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. As is the case every week, my friend Rob Cozine of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology joins us to unpack the covenant love of the Father in this Sunday's readings. Rob, thank you for joining us. How are you?
I'm doing great. Happy Friday the 13th.
That's true. That's true. I did not put two and two together. That's very funny. Well, okay, given the ominous nature of Friday the 13th, what's the hopeful news we have from the church?
That the moral life is hard, but doable with the gift that that our Lord gives us of the Holy Spirit. Mm. And that a lot of the sort of popular thinking that people have about Jesus as sort of a, you know, just, you know, go along, get along kind of, hippie is actually a mischaracterization that he doesn't lighten the old law. In fact, he makes the old law heavier, but then he helps us bear it. And so we have the wisdom of the moral life, both in the old and in the new. And again, in the gospel, we're continuing this reading of probably the greatest speech ever made in human history, the Sermon on the Mount. But we start in Sirach, which is a book we don't read very often, but it in the early church, it was one of the primary books of catechesis, so much so that instead of, you know, the book of the wisdom of Jesus, the son of Sirach, or Ben Sira, it just got called Ecclesiasticus, that is the church book. And there we read, we're in Sirach, starting in chapter 15. If you choose, you can keep the commandments. They will save you. If you trust in God, you too shall live. He has set before you fire and water. To whichever you choose, stretch forth your hand. Before man are life and death, good and evil. Whichever he chooses shall be given him. Immense is the wisdom of the Lord. He is mighty in power and all-seeing. The eyes of God are on those who fear him. He understands man's every deed. No one does he command to act unjustly. To no one does he give license to sin. So this is beautiful, sort of poetic, powerful language, and just a few things kind of pop out of it. Sirach was highly respected amongst the rabbis of antiquity, although it didn't end up in their canon. You know, you have Jewish rabbinical literature quoting Sirach, and Greek-speaking Jews throughout the diaspora, throughout the Roman Empire, receiving it as inspired. And there are a lot of similarities between our Lord's teaching and the Proverbs of Sirach. Sirach is a reflection on all of the Hebrew Bible and all of the Old Testament literature, and sort of pulling out the great wisdom, which is like understanding for life. A few things that stick out here. This to no one does he give license to sin. Now, that seems obvious to us, like, you know, the rules are for everybody. But in ancient times, there would be a tendency often to excuse the sins of high-ranking persons, so kings and princes, and military leaders, you know, weren't really subject to the same sorts of laws. God's law doesn't admit of those kind of distinctions. Nowadays, maybe we have the tendency to go the other way, to say, you know, people who are under stress, people who are, you know, in poverty or sickness or some marginalization, as you're undergoing these trials, maybe it's not as important, you know, to keep the moral law if it's a little harder for you. But that's misguided. Even when we undergo personal trials, it doesn't make it right for us to break the law of God, either to lash out in anger or to take what's not ours or to lie to make things easier on ourselves. We have to remind ourselves that, it sometimes feels good temporarily to sin, but I think the image I like best, and I'm very sensitive to it, is poison ivy. Like in the moment that you do it, itching, it makes it feel a little bit better, but it spreads it and it makes it, you know, worse and miserable. And there's really no way to both scratch that itch and not make yourself a great deal worse and a great deal of suffering. And sin is like that. We continue with the psalm in Psalm 119, you know, with this theme of the great gift of the law of God. So we read, "Blessed are they whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who observe his decrees, who seek him with all their heart. You have commanded that your precepts be diligently kept. Oh, that I might be firm in the ways of keeping your statutes. Be good to your servant that I may live and keep your words. Open my eyes that I may consider the wonders of your law. Instruct me, O Lord, in the ways of your statutes, that I may exactly observe them. Give me discernment that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart." This is a tiny piece of Psalm 119, which is the longest psalm and actually the longest chapter in the whole Bible. It's this long acrostic poem with 22 stanzas of 8 lines, and each set of 8 lines begins with the same, with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet going from beginning to end, from Aleph to Tav. So this is the praise of the law of God from A to Z. At one point in the Psalter's development, this was probably the last psalm and has kind of a bookend with Psalm 1, you know, where we praise the man who meditates on God's law day and night. And again, in this psalm, we have this this contrary attitude to the way we normally think of it. We tend, in this sort of post-Lutheran environment where we've been for the last several hundred years, to contrast law and grace. We feel like the law is just this burden, and what we really want is to do our own thing, and the law can be kind of oppressive, kind of impose on us this external kind of rigid set of rules. But and even in the church, you have some voices that criticize the attempt to think clearly and consistently about the moral teaching of the scriptures. But the psalmist gets it exactly right. The law of the Lord is a great gift to direct us to human happiness and to human flourishing. It's not some external thing that limits our freedom. It actually gives us the freedom to be what we were made to be. And so we come to 1 Corinthians, and again, we have this reflection on image. We read, "Brothers and sisters, we speak a wisdom to those who are mature, not a wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. Rather, we speak God's wisdom, mysterious, hidden, which God predetermined before the ages for our glory, and which none of the rulers of this age knew. For if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and what has not entered the human heart, what God has prepared for those who love him, this God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit scrutinizes everything, even the depths of God." So St. Paul speaks to us here of the Spirit, which at first blush seems kind of at odds with the theme of God's law that we have in the other readings. But St. Thomas Aquinas reminds us that the new law of the new covenant is nothing other than the grace of the Holy Spirit. It's often missed, for example, that the feast of Pentecost that we celebrate was the giving of the Spirit, was a Jewish feast that celebrated the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. So on this memorial, God pours out his Spirit on the early church, giving them the true law, not written just on tablets of stone, but on the human heart.
My guest is Rob Corzine of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology, and he's been talking about the readings this Sunday, but in particular, he's just started talking about the law of the Lord that by the power of the Holy Spirit will be written upon the hearts of the faithful of the covenant. Continuing on the other side, stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
This program is brought to you in part by the following nonprofit, Christendom College.
Each summer, hundreds of high school juniors come to Christendom College for the best week ever. A week-long experience of classes in philosophy, literature, history, and theology, daily mass and adoration, activities like canoeing, debating, dancing, and bonfires in Virginia's Shenandoah Valley. Students leave with a deeper appreciation for the liberal arts and lasting friendships that stay with them long after the weekend ends. Learn more at thebestweekever.com.
This program brought to you in part by the following nonprofit research and educational institute.
This Lent, join Catholics across the country starting on Ash Wednesday, February 18th for Bible Across America, a nationwide study on the practical relevance of the Bible for our daily lives as we prepare to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord on Easter Sunday. Spearheaded by our sponsor, the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology, with some of today's leading Catholic voices. To learn more, visit stpaulcenter.com/Ave.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Pete. I'm talking with Rob Corzine, one of the vice presidents of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. Rob, you were just telling us how the law of the Lord in the New Covenant would be written upon the hearts of man. Let's pick up from there.
Yeah, so in the Old Testament, they have this great gift of the moral law revealed in the Ten Commandments and the Law and the Prophets, but they don't have the Holy Spirit given them to enable them to do it, at least not as consistently as we do. So we find there's just sort of two changes. The Holy Spirit writes the law on the heart, but that doesn't mean it's less demanding than the law written on stone. In fact, I would say it's the opposite. The old law could be twisted and misinterpreted, as we see the Pharisees doing in today's gospel. But there's no escape from the moral truth that the Holy Spirit reveals to our heart and our conscience. You know, we might be able to justify ourselves rationalizing to others, but you can't escape the conviction in the inner court of conscience where we have to face the voice of the Spirit with none to mediate. And so on the one hand, we're given a greater gift. On the other hand, we're given greater responsibility. It sort of ratchets the whole moral life, you know, up to a higher pitch. And so our gospel reading, as I mentioned in the first segment, is we're continuing with Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says to his disciples here, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've come not to abolish, but to fulfill. Again, amen, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or the smallest part of a letter will pass from the law until all things have taken place. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever obeys and teaches these commandments will be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to your ancestors, 'You shall not kill,' and whoever kills will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' will be answerable to the Sanhedrin. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to fiery Gehenna. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there recall that your brother has anything against you, leave your gift there at the altar, go first and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Settle with your opponent quickly while on the way to court, Otherwise, your opponent will hand you over to the judge, and the judge will hand you over to the guard, and you'll be thrown into prison. Amen, I say to you, you will not be released until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than to have your whole body thrown into Gehenna. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than to have your whole body go into Gehenna. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife must give her a bill of divorce. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, unless the marriage is unlawful, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to your ancestors, do not take a false oath, but make good to the Lord all that you vow. But I say to you, do not swear at all, not by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot make a single hair white or black. Let your yes mean yes, and your no mean no. Anything more is from the evil one. So much going on here. This gospel passage really explodes the common narrative that Jesus came to sort of dumb down the moral law and make it easier to go to heaven. You know, he doesn't do that in the least. In these four, what scholars call the four antitheses, the contradictions that we have in this gospel, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you, Jesus doesn't loosen the moral requirements of Moses. He tightens them and internalizes them. You know, Moses didn't go far enough, he's saying. You know, you have to undergo interior transformation, not just external actions, in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And in the remainder of the gospel, we're going to come to learn that this interior transformation can only be accomplished through the gift of the Spirit. But the Spirit's given not to excuse us from the law or to give us a license to sin, but to empower us to fulfill God's law perfectly, not just externally, but also internally. And his teaching in this passage, you know, directs our attention to the interior dispositions. It's not enough to avoid killing. Most of us find that pretty easy. But to avoid anger, that's a little trickier. It's easier to avoid adultery than it is to avoid lust. And so these moral standards are more demanding than those of the Pharisees. The Pharisees of his time tended to be concerned with just the exterior performance of the law, and they became expert in developing these convoluted legal chains of reasoning to kind of get around the core demands. So they would permit divorce and remarriage for, in one school, any number of reasons. In others, there were a few, but Jesus is radically opposed to this effort to extrapolate legal reasoning to get around the demands of his divine law. So he warns them, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. A couple of things I think need to get pointed out here. This is not intended, and we can easily take it as some sort of heavy guilt trip, right? It's like, oh my gosh, I have to be perfect or I'm going to hell. It's not intended as that. The graces of healing and the graces of conversion that are poured out for us in the sacrament of reconciliation are boundless. And so it's not the sort of image of God standing over, you know, with a bat ready for us to step just a little bit out of line, you know, before he'll whack us. You know, that's not it. He is he gives us his Spirit and he gives us his law to empower us to do love, to live love, and to fulfill the law. There's also, I think, a really interesting insight into the morality, into Christian morality, if we look at some of the false moralities around us in the world. So, you know, people will look at us and will say, oh, that's just legalism. You're just like following a set of rules. And that's not entirely true, because we also have to have the right intentions. But good intentions has become, for a lot of our contemporaries, a morality in itself. They call it subjectivism. So it doesn't matter what you do as long as you meant well. And then other people will say, so, and they'll say all morality is subjective. It's just as long as you have a good will. And that's not true. You need the law and you need a good intention. And then there's a third school that the relativists are like, well, it doesn't really matter, you know, what you do, but what really matters is the circumstances or the outcomes. And the thing is, there's an insight in each of those, and it's not that they're wrong, it's that they're partial. So we need the object of our act to be good and our intention to be good and the circumstances to be good in order to place a good act. And you know, that would be impossible for us, for anyone, unless we have the Spirit of God. But we can rejoice with St. Paul that hope does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us in Romans 5. Right? Love is the fulfilling of the law, he says, in Romans 13. And so this Sunday, as we approach the Eucharist, we should pray that our Eucharistic communion is going to arouse within us this gift of the Spirit given in baptism and confirmation. So the graces of the Eucharist and confession, if we need it, will replenish the Holy Spirit's love in our lives so that we can flourish.
Rob, this was truly beautiful, and thank you for landing it on such a beautiful note. My guest has been Rob Kozin of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. And he's been sharing with us how, when the law of the Lord and the Holy Spirit lives in our hearts, we come into true human flourishing. I'm Marcus Peter.
This program brought to you in part by Ave Maria Florida, a big kind of small town where golf carts take you everywhere and there's always something fun around the corner. Discover championship golf, resort-style amenities, and a town center full of shopping and dining. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at its heart, it's a community full of connection and charm. More than 25 model homes are available for viewing. More information can be found at AveMaria.com. That's AveMaria.com.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
Steve and Janet Ray here, announcing we are back in the Holy Land, ready to introduce you to our favorite places in the world, the land where God walked. Mass at the most holy sites, pray the mysteries of the rosary where they happened, and experience the Bible in vivid color. We have led over 100 groups through this land, sharing the whole story of salvation. Of all the pilgrimages in all of the world, this is the one you should not miss.
Find the Ave Maria Radio travel tab at avemariaradio.net.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
The format of the Eucharistic celebration in the Catholic Church has remained virtually the same for almost 2,000 years. Around 155 AD, St. Justin Martyr explained the Mass to the pagan emperor Antoninus Pius in this way. On the day of the sun, he told Pius, Christians gather in the same place. The memoirs of the apostles and the writings of the prophets are read. When the readings are finished, the presider admonishes and challenges those gathered to imitate the beautiful things just read. The homily is followed by prayers of petition for those gathered and for all others. The kiss is exchanged. Then the presider is presented with offerings of water and wine and the bread, over which he prays extensively. When the prayers are concluded, the deacons give to those present the consecrated bread and wine. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Living the Beatitudes with Father Bjorn.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The virtue of purity and holy chastity is certainly a very important thing, but I think we can misunderstand this beatitude. As human beings in our fallen state, we tend to love things and use people. But we're meant to use things and love people. We can manipulate in relationships, and we can try to control other people, and we can focus on other people as objects. But to be pure in heart is to be in love, and ultimately to be pure in heart and to be happy is to be in love with God Himself as well. This beatitude calls us to have a focus on being open to choosing God, choosing life, to choose love. If God is not the ultimate end of our desires and our hopes and dreams, we will be the saddest of people. Let's say yes to God and choose His way, be focused on His love and pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
For more about the Beatitudes, visit EWTNRC.com.
Good afternoon, welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. Many parents, some whom I've personally known, encounter the issue of life-limiting diagnoses for their unborn children. Joining me to have a conversation about the need for support and resources for such parents is Beverly Jacobson. Beverly is the founder of Verity's Village, a nonprofit ministry serving families who receive a life-limiting diagnosis for their babies. She herself has been in that situation, receiving the diagnosis of trisomy 18 for her daughter, Verity. She's also recently penned a book called From Diagnosis to Delivery, published by Verity's Village Press. Beverly, thank you very much for joining us. How are you?
Thank you so much for having me. I am thrilled to be here, and I always love sharing about our daughter and about this whole world that I didn't know existed before we went through this experience ourselves.
And I'm very glad to have you on, precisely because, well, firstly, I'm a father of very young children, but I have friends who have received similar diagnoses for their children. And so this is a needed conversation. And to know that there are resources to support the couples who are going through this, children who are going through this. So let's begin with you sharing your story with us.
Absolutely. So Verity, our daughter, is our ninth and our youngest. And so as you can imagine, we're very pro-life. And we're thrilled to be pregnant again. However, halfway through that pregnancy, we got the devastating news via a phone call that there was something, you know, quote unquote, wrong with the baby. And I am very grateful that we personally never faced any pressure to abort our baby. We did encounter a couple of doctors who made it clear that their views were different, and they were very, I guess, disparaging or negative of our desire to carry to term, but it wasn't a direct push towards abortion, as we found is very common with many of the families that we work with. But it did cast, you know, a shadow over the rest of the pregnancy. We didn't know whether Verity would be born alive. We were planning a burial at the same time, trying to decide, you know, what do we do if she is born alive? What does that look like? So it was a really dark and difficult time. I'm very grateful for our faith and for our wonderful church family and our families. Everybody around us was so supportive. And we were so grateful, you know, to welcome her into the world alive. We just didn't know what the future would hold. We were told that babies with her condition, if they were born alive, would live maybe 5 to 15 days on average. And so that whole first year, we were really just kind of waiting for the other shoe to drop. You know, when is it going to be our turn to say goodbye, as we had seen online, if many families we'd connected with were losing their children because these are life-limiting diagnoses. They are, you know, there are many complexities to overcome, but we knew that our Verity was not a mistake. These babies are not a mistake. They are created in the image of God, and their lives have purpose and value no matter how long or how short they may be here on earth.
What you highlight is a plight that undoubtedly many of us know people who are going through this, or some of us might be those people going through this. And looking at your book, it's very clear that your husband and you had to go through particular stages from the reception of the diagnosis. So you went from some level of shock to acceptance, to planning, to the birth of the baby. And then from there, all of your plans had to fall into place about how to care for the child. But even the best laid plans didn't work. Just share with us that journey.
Yes. So I kind of felt like we were just thrown into the ocean and, mm-hmm. you know, kind of a good luck. we did feel like we were drowning in many ways, trying to seek out information. We did have a good genetic counselor who walked with us, and she didn't really know personally of babies who had, you know, survived for any length of time, but she was quite positive. But we were processing loads of information. And I will say, I'm a mama bear at heart. And when I heard a doctor say to me that my daughter was retarded and she would live a futile life and be a drain on the family, that was when I was pregnant. And I just, mama bear woke up. And in fact, I'll just mention that Verity's Village is now called Mama Bear Care because of that moment, because we recognize that these mama bears, there's an innate instinct to fight for your baby and to offer that fierce love and tender care that they need and deserve. But mama bears don't always know where to go. And I navigated that by the grace of God and, you know, with some random support systems. And I realized that there really wasn't much out there. And so as the Lord brought us through this journey, as we got our feet under us and, you know, I became a medical mama bear, learning how to care for Verity, I realized that this was a niche within the pro-life movement that really needed attention, because more and more I was hearing from mamas that at appointment after appointment, the doctor would push termination. It was just an expected that at some point, you know, clearly you're going to end the pregnancy, right? Like there was no offer of support for carrying to term. There was no mention of the joy and the blessing that these children can be, and that these mamas deserve to hold their babies, even if they're stillborn. Mm-hmm. There's beauty in that. And it's heartbreaking, yes, but it's even more heartbreaking and damaging, we know, if the mama terminates the pregnancy. So my heart just went out to these women that were being told all the negative, none of the positive. They weren't being offered any support for carrying to term, only the option to abort. And so 5 years ago, by the grace of God, it's all his doing, he opened the door for us to become a 501c3. And that's what we've been doing ever since. It's walking with moms from diagnosis to delivery, helping them prepare for those unknowns. And then however long they need or want us to walk with them, whether it's on a medical mama journey or bereavement, our hearts are just, you know, for that holistic care that ultimately comes down to our hope that we have in Jesus Christ.
So in your experience looking back, you describe particular phases that you've come to identify. And for parents listening or for family members and friends of such parents who are listening, mm-hmm. Just walk us through those phases so that they understand and have a structure to work with.
Sure. I think in the beginning, the like you said, the shock, mm-hmm. the utter, you're just, nobody expects this. You know, you may have the blood test, you may have, you know, a special ultrasound, but really, when you get that news, it is so shocking. It turns your world upside down. And what we like to encourage people to do, especially in the church circles, you know, and this is true no matter what kind of a difficult circumstance a friend is going through. We go back to the book of Job, and in the beginning, Job's friends came, they sat in the dirt with him, and they just were silent. I think a lot of times we want to fill that hurt with something helpful and encouraging, and of course, it's well-meaning, but a lot of times it ends up sounding trite. It might be, well, at least you can get pregnant, or at least you have other children, and you know, or everything happens for a reason. And there may be elements of truth to those, but really what the mama, what the family needs is just for us to sit with them and acknowledge, this is hard, this hurts, and I'm so sorry. One of the best things that was said to me was from a friend who just honestly said, Beverly, I'm so sorry. I don't know what to say. I want to fix it. I want to make it better, but I'm afraid I'm going to say the wrong thing. And I said, you know what, I don't know what I'm doing either. And I just appreciate that you're acknowledging that this is hard. So that's kind of at the beginning. And then I think, you know, walking in prayerfully, encouragement, gently pointing to truth and to hope. Another wonderful thing that happened to me was one of my dear friends and mentors and a prayer partner. She spoke joy over the pregnancy and my baby. And I'll be honest, at the time when she said, Beverly, I feel a kind of a strange sense of joy. I just sense that the Lord is going to use this. And at the time, I kind of inwardly rebelled a little bit. Like, that's easy for you to say. You know, you're not walking through this. But she was right. She was right that Verity brought so much joy. And now with the Mama Bear Care Ministry, what a blessing. And this woman, this dear woman, is actually on our board of directors of our nonprofit ministry. And it goes back to her speaking joy in a time of darkness. I'm so glad that she did.
My guest is Beverly Jacobs and founder of Verity's Village, which is now called Mama Bear Care, if I'm remembering correctly. And it's a beautiful story. Beverly has penned this book called From Diagnosis to Delivery as an aid for parents who receive life-limiting diagnosis for their children in utero. Continuing on the other side, I'm Marcus Peter.
Hello, friends. Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers here. And I haven't been this excited about an up-and-coming speaker for a long time, Dr. Marcus Peter. Dr. Peter has the gift of combining deep theological insight, wisdom, and knowledge with personal testimony and story in a way that makes the power of the church's teaching and God's love felt deeply in the heart of all who hear him. If you are looking for someone for your next conference, parish mission, or event, look no further than Dr. Marcus Peter.
Visit MarcusBPeter.com to book Dr. Marcus Peter to speak at your event. At the Ave Maria website, you can continue the discussion and education through the Ave Maria Radio's links to social media. Ave Maria Radio has accounts on Facebook, X, TikTok, YouTube, and Instagram. Go to AveMariaRadio.net and find the social media symbols at the top of your screen.
He is only one of four popes honored as the great.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Leo I was pope at a time when Roman civilization was being overrun by barbarian armies. He stood as a light in the darkness and even saved the city of Rome from destruction by Attila and the Huns. Leo died in 461.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Francis said, "The key that opens the door to faith is prayer." Join St. Paul Street Evangelization by running a prayer station in the public square. You don't need to be a professional apologist or theologian. Just listen to the needs of the people you encounter. Offer encouragement, take prayer requests, and pray with people. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Christ is the answer with Father John Ricardo.
John 6, verses 48 to 58. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread," meaning me. "This is the bread which comes down from heaven that a man may eat of it and never die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." At which the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" They're scandalized by this. How is it that we're not? How is it that we just hear this and go, "Oh yeah, I know that passage"? They're just outraged and at least perplexed. Sane people, inspired teachers, wise men, prophets don't say things like this.
Dr. Ray Guarendi.
What's the definition of frustration? Frustration is the difference between the way it is and the way you want it to be. It's hard to change the way it is. The way it is sometimes is other people, life, circumstances. The way you want it to be is in your power to change. You can close the gap between reality and what you want. The smaller that gap, the less your frustration. It is always easier to change oneself than to change reality. Frustration isn't always what happens out there. It is how we look at what happens out there.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter, talking with Beverly Jacobson, author of From Diagnosis to Delivery, What to Expect When the Unexpected Happens During Your Pregnancy. Beverly is the founder of Verity's Village, now called Mama Bear Care, and this entire interview and this book is about parents who receive life-limiting diagnoses for their children in the womb. Beverly, you were walking us through particular phases, and you had just stopped off at sharing how there was this woman who spoke joy into this time of darkness, and that aided you, as you were mentioning, and that paved the way for the next phase.
Yes. Yes. So at some point, you know, you kind of move from shock and overwhelm and darkness and depression to kind of what we call the awareness and then the advocacy phase that you have to learn. It's a journey of finding out so much that you don't know. My degree was in English education, nothing medical, but all of a sudden I realized, you know, based on the words that those doctors had spoken to me, that they said that her life would be futile and she would be a drain on the family, and Mama Bear woke up and Mama Bear was going to prove them wrong. And so I began a journey of researching and learning all that I could. And that's what we try to walk with mamas through our book, which we provide at no cost to those who are part of our support community. And we provide the service too, with a trained medical nurse who has gone through this journey to prepare the mama for delivery, whatever that's going to look like. So any kind of a life-limiting diagnosis, you're going to have a similar journey emotionally and mentally and spiritually. But the practical walking out of that, of getting ready for the next stage, helping mama advocate for her baby and for herself, that is really transformative, because I know I went from feeling like a victim of my circumstances to actually realizing that the Lord had entrusted this little girl to our family, and it was up to us to fight for her. And we also had the honor of stewarding her story. So whatever that was going to look like, you know, we have walked with mamas who have given birth to children who have already passed away in the womb. We've walked with mamas who have had minutes, maybe hours with their children in the hospital. And then some who have gotten to take them home after the NICU, which is, by God's grace, what we did with Verity. Verity is going to turn 9 years old next month. I'm still in awe that she's still with us, and she is joyful. She has profound needs, to be sure. But I don't know, you know, without the support, without the resources, so many moms would not know how to advocate for, first of all, carrying to term because they're pressured to terminate, but then also advocating for life-saving intervention. And sometimes that sounds scary. We think we don't want to see our babies with tubes and wires, but really, some of that is very simple, basic support. And we put that into our birth plan for Verity, and we encourage our mamas to do the same. If baby needs respiratory support, maybe some oxygen, maybe a CPAP, positive airway pressure to keep that airway open, because these little babies often have issues with their airway, maybe a feeding tube. Let's stabilize the baby after birth, and let's assess his or her needs. Let's treat the child according to what the child needs, and not a diagnosis or a textbook analysis, because we know every individual is different.
You've shared quite a lot about the mother's part of this journey, but no mother journeys alone, or at least in an ideal sense, within the covenant of marriage. So talk about the role that fathers play in advocacy, in support, in journeying with, because this is a journey the parents undergo together.
For sure, and I am so grateful. My husband is a man of God. He's committed to the Lord first and foremost. He's committed to me and to our family. And that commitment is vital. And men do process things so differently. We know men and women are different. God created us in his image and gave us different roles. And I am grateful for my husband's leadership and his willingness to step into a place also of vulnerability. This was so hard for him. He's a strong man. I saw him weep over the news of his little girl. And I still remember the day he came home from work and we were talking after dinner, and he shared that he had spent most of his workday researching burial options for our baby. And that is a conversation that no parent should have. But it let me know he was doing his best to take care of those practical matters and then just being there, learning everything he could about Verity, learning what might be needed after birth. And now he is every bit as qualified and equipped as I am. He's a Papa Bear. Our daughter needs straight catheters three times a day. He learned how to do that so we can empty her bladder to help her not have infections. This man has gone above and beyond to care for his little girl, which ultimately is part of caring for his family. And I will say this journey is so hard on a marriage and on a family. Mm-hmm. So he and I went through it, you know, with it's hard to communicate when you are exhausted and depressed and stressed. It's hard, you know, to parent your other children as well. So I would encourage friends, the church, I would encourage us when you know someone is walking through this, if you know a parent of a child with special needs, reach out and don't say, let me know how I can help, because a lot of times they're drowning and they don't know how to ask for help. They don't even know what they need. So that's a practical way that we can love families in this situation is, hey, I'm going to the grocery store. What can I pick up for you? Or, hey, you know, I'm making some soup. Can I bring some over to you tomorrow night? You know, just offering. And don't be afraid to keep offering if they're not sure how to respond at first. But those who stuck with us and walked with us, they didn't have to say everything perfectly or do the most amazing things. It was just the power of their presence in our lives and praying for us. Prayer was so important. I'm grateful that today my marriage is stronger than ever. I'm grateful that our other children have grown and learned from this journey as well. And they have really their own testimonies of God's grace and mercy on them. This was so difficult for all of us, but we wouldn't trade it for anything.
One of the things that came out in your book very clearly, that in this journey that both you and your husband went through, there were a few things that came out of the culture and the medical sphere that it almost appeared that obstacles were being put in your way deliberately. You know, incompatible with life was a narrative you kept getting shoved with. Or the next step, whenever it was mentioned, the next step, it was always abortion.
Yes, I really, when we set up our nonprofit, part of the vision statement is that it's our heart, it's our vision to change the narrative surrounding genetic anomalies from heartache to hope. And I hope that, you know, we can express that hope is not simply, I hope my baby lives, or I hope the diagnosis is wrong. But the hope for us comes from Christ and from knowing that God has a purpose for everything and every life has meaning. So I would like to think that as we raise up mama bears and equip them to fight for their babies and then help them learn to share their stories, that we have so many stories out there now, so many mama bears who have walked through diagnosis to delivery and beyond, and they are shouting to the world that their babies matter and their stories matter, whether they were days on earth or months or passed away in utero. These stories, these babies have changed lives. And little by little, I do hear from people in the medical community who have said, well, you know, all I knew was what I learned in school or from a textbook. And now that I've seen this, I'm going to speak differently about this to my next patient, my next client. That is really why we exist. We really want to share the value of these babies broadly in our culture to help change culture. And then on an individual basis, of course, as we walk individually with each family and their unique particular circumstances.
And I'm really, truly glad for that, because my bride and I lived in California for a year, and we were having, as can be expected for most newlywed couples, just trying to figure out pregnancy. And we received similar unfortunate counsel / advice from medical professionals. So hearing that there are advocacy resources like this is going to be tremendously helpful to parents. Now, as we are rounding off this interview, we've got about 2 minutes left. I want to invite you to speak to the parents who have this particular scenario of children with life-limiting diagnoses, but also to the family members for steps, guidance, and to find out about your work?
Absolutely. Well, I would love for them to find us mamabearcare.org, M-A-M-A, mamabearcare.org is our homepage. They can send a contact form to us. Let us know what's going on. We will connect them with our prenatal support group. We'll connect them with our Mama Bear Care coordinator. She's the one with medical expertise that I don't have, and she has also walked the journey from diagnosis to delivery and beyond. We have pastoral counselors as well who speak to our families individually or as couples or in group counseling sessions. We have a variety of ways that we can walk with these parents through that journey. But I think one of the biggest helps is helping them know they're not alone. I had never heard of this diagnosis when I got it for Verity. I did not know anyone who had walked through a journey like this. And so finding out that there were other parents who were experiencing the same thing, other parents who were caring for little ones with trisomy 18, that made such a difference. And I think, you know, Satan wants to isolate us. He doesn't want us to have community. So mamabearcare.org is where people can go to find out information, but also to support the work that we're doing. We're serving families all over the United States and in other countries. So we would love to have more Mama Bear partners.
I'm very, very grateful, Beverly. Thank you very much for your time and for the great work you're doing.
Thank you so much for having us. We appreciate it.
My guest has been Beverly Jacobson, founder of Verity's Village, now called Mama Bear Care. It's a nonprofit ministry serving families who receive a life-limiting diagnosis for their babies. Find out about her work in the description of today's episode and get involved. Let's support families this way. I'm Marcus Peter.